Go. Hello, hello. Sweet. Sorry, I'm the late one here. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the morning we have. We thank you for the rain that we have and just the moisture that you give. And thank you for the morning that we have this morning to come and worship you. In the weekend, we can just celebrate the 4th of July and just, and Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the freedoms that we have and that we're thankful for, Lord. Lord, we ask that you guide us this morning. Let us just, as we dig into your word, give us wisdom and guide us through it, Lord. We praise you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So let me tie my shoe here. So, this morning, did everyone get handouts? We're kind of going to go through this a little bit differently, maybe. We'll see. It's not that much different. We're gonna talk through some things. So, as I think Steve initially pointed out, and then I know that at least Jeremy also pointed out, that Grudem has multiple like series of systematic theology, right? He's got the really, really thick one. And he's got the thinner one, and then he's got this really, really thin one that we're going through now. And when they first said that, I just kind of, that's kind of funny. But then when I'm actually started digging in and started preparing, and I realized that it is, this is just barely touching the surface, right, is what we're doing. And part of it is, so the whole section on talking about man and in the big, thick one is like, you know, 30, 40 pages long. The one in the thin one is 3 pages long, and so just the difference is there. But there's a lot of good things. So what we've got is there's a whole lot of things about man that we can get into that different aspects of man that is out there that we're not going to get into because we're just going to focus on a couple three points on it. You see, there's 3 points we're going to focus on. Well, the main verse we're going to go through is Genesis 1, 27 through 28. And we're going to be the whole created for, created in, and responsibility as is kind of what we're going to look at. And through here, what we're going to do is we're going to go through and we're going to ask some questions. I've listed some verses in here. There are just some verses to kind of help with just our discussion and our direction that we're going to go within each one of these sections, and what we can work through, and we can see just this core piece of what it is to be man, right? So with that, we'll start out. And so as we've been studying, and so setting this up here in Genesis 1, obviously we're studying Genesis all over the place right now, it seems like, right? Through not only this study, but Kelly's working through it. So in this point in Genesis, God has created the plants and the animals and the earth and everything, but he has one more thing to create, and it's the pinnacle of his creation. And so we'll jump into that. And I went ahead and printed out all the verses here. You can look it up in other... if you want to, it's all in ESV, so you can take that as you will. Kelly's not here today, so we can do that, right? So as we start here, we'll just start with reading that. So Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish in this, of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So I've got a mic, and one thing that we have to make sure we're doing, because it's all being recorded, now no one's going to talk. So it's kind of, I'll either pass the mic around or I'll have to repeat anything that we're saying out here. So with that started, just basic questions, right? Why were we created? As you think about that, why were we created? As we see in Genesis, we were created, right? So why?
For God's glory.
For God's glory. And that's actually, Yeah, we're created for God's glory. We're created for His glory here. And I want to make sure I've got a couple different versions of the notes. And so, yeah, so we were created for God's glory. That's actually the big point here, and it's underlined. This first one that we've got here is actually for God's glory. We think of God didn't create us because he lacked at anything, right? We know that he didn't need us to come and give him the glory. But yet he still created us, and he still created us for his glory. And as we dig into this, we're gonna kind of look into that a little bit more. So what are some specific examples we can fulfill for the purpose we were created for? So if we were created for the purpose of God's glory, what are some of those specific examples? And again, you can read through these verses. These are kind of some guided stuff. Some of them will be very evident in how they fit in. Some of them will be working through some other thoughts, some side thoughts that come along from here. So, and then there's other stuff. It's not exclusive by any means, so. So what do you guys think of any specific examples of ways we can fulfill the purpose we were created for? So Mike says that with being an image bearer, we can show forth the purpose, the person of Christ through stuff like evangelism. Yeah.
Through obedience.
Okay, so through obedience, yeah. So through being obedient to him. And as we look at some of these verses, we think of our goal in life, our ultimate goal in life should be for living for his glory. If we look in Isaiah there, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for the glory, whom I formed, are made. To give God glory means to give him great honor and praise. We can do that in all these different ways, as we're talking about, by living in obedience, by evangelism, by some of these other thoughts of these things. But ultimately, the ultimate goal of our life should be to give him the glory. In the John 10:10, where the thief comes to only to steal and kill and destroy, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So God gives us purpose, right? He gives us purpose, meaning, and joy in our life. Giving glory to God is part of that. It's part of that life that Jesus spoke of.
I was going to add to what Max said about being an image bearer. I think when I hear that, I think of things like work and creativity, or even our relationships in marriage and parenthood and childhood. Mm-hmm. Those are all different ways in which those have various aspects where we bear the image of God and glorify him through how we approach those things.
Yeah, absolutely. Just all these different ways that, and we'll get into that in here in a little bit, but as we talk about just different ways that because we're created in God's image, we are image bearers, there's some relation that we can see because of some of these things, like some of these things would be relation. So they may see us, they may see something in us that is actually bearing on God, right? And so we can see that they may be, there's sin in the world, and so there's some skewed in that. But yet we still are there, and we're image bearers, and we are using that to through all these different gifts, as you're saying, that God has given us to do, to be able to share that with the world and be able to ultimately, you know, evangelize, to be able to display God's glory to other people. And we are created, again, to give God glory through that. Another thought is, as we look at the Psalms passage here, Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We glorify God by enjoying Him. And that's something that, you know, so just by enjoying Him, we glorify God. Fullness of joy is found in knowing God and in delighting in Him. And it kind of goes into the Zephaniah passage here in 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with a loud singing. So we do this, or when we do this, we give glory that He desires and that we long to give for Him. We find God's rejoicing over His gladness and exalting us with His loud singing, as we see there in Zephaniah. So isn't that so just that whole concept of just enjoying Him is giving glory to Him. That's a good point. And so as Piper had the statement, as we were studied earlier, that God is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in Him. And yeah, that's that concept. And we'll get into that again as we think of this next section. As we're created in God's image is what we're created in. And I kind of give that away there. But as we're created in God's image, there's some concept of the more we're satisfied in Him, the more pleased He is in us, and that and there's a knowledge standpoint because we're created in God's image. Again, we'll get into this in a second. We are, you know, the more we know God, the more we know ourselves, the more we know ourselves, the more we know God. This is kind of cool. So next question here, what does it mean to be created in God's image? There's significance in that. There's a mic here if you... That's fine. So what does it mean?
I think one of the things that Kelly worked through last week in his sermon that impacted me was the idea of the fish being created after their own kind, the birds after their own kind, but man was made after God's kind, His image, and I'd never seen that before, and that certainly brings an incredible value to human life.
Yeah, we see that there in Genesis 1:27. There, the image of God, in the image of God He created him. And as Mike had said, yeah, that everyone else they were differently, but yet man was created in God's image. We're the only part of creation that is made in the image of God. That's pretty significant, obviously. Because we are made in His image, we are made to be like Him. The more we understand about God, the more we understand about ourselves, like we were talking about a second ago. The more we understand about ourselves, the more we can understand about God. Why? Well, because we're in the image of God. And so there's that relation that can be there. Our spirit is a reflection of God's nature and allows us to relate to Him personally. There's some examples of being able to relate. And you know, Adam was sharing earlier about the gifts and being able to give glory, but based off of different aspects of our life. And that's just one of them. Like, for instance, in the ability to think and process information is a reflection of God's knowledge, right? And so we can go on and we can kind of think of all these different ways of different relations to God of within our, that we enjoy here that actually is pointing back to God. Even like the ability to relate with others, right? Or desire to live in community and all that can be a reflection of God's, you know, perfect community that he has within the Trinity. And so we've got this, we are the image of God, and so there's all these different aspects of our life that can be, that are, you know, reflecting that of what we are back to God. And through that, we're, you know, again, we're giving glory to God, but we are the images. We are created in God's image, which is very significant. But there's a problem here, right? The problem is we live in a sinful world, right? So sin has entered this. But because of sin, God's image in us is not as it was originally created. God's image in us is partially distorted. So we see that. Let's see here. The other question was how does that affect your new? I don't think that's the right question. Your view, yes. There's my typing. You know, it's a word. The spell checker didn't catch it. How does that affect your view of yourself? And so with that thought of that we are an image of God, how does that affect our view of ourselves? Should that affect it? Don, I'm going to give you the mic all the way in the back.
As we think about that created in God's image, the thing that I think is going on before the fall is that they were also aware of how they were not like God. Like, they knew they were not omniscient and omnipresent and things like that, and that kept them in check.
Yeah.
It was when Genesis 3 came that they started thinking those things about themselves, and then they stepped out of the bounds of how God created them in his image.
Yep, and that's a good point because, we were created in God's image, but we reflect a lot of the glory of God in the image that God has given us by creating us in his image. But yet we're not God. We don't have everything that God has. And before the fall, there was that, very a clear understanding of here's God and what God has. And as we read through Genesis, we see that here's God, here's what God has, and here's what he has for us. But as man, there's some, obviously pretty special. We're the only one created in God's image. And if we look at the James passage there, James 3:9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So this is post-fall, right, when this happens? So sin has entered the world, but what we see get out of here is that we're still made in the, there's still man is made in the likeness of God. So it's not something that was completely removed, but again, it's distorted, it's kind of blurred a little bit because of the sin that is in us and in the world that we have. So this likeness is defiled by sin. It doesn't look like it's supposed to, like it was pre-fall, like it originally God had created it to be. Sin distorts our moral judgment, clouds our thinking, and hinders our fellowship with others. So the image that, keep in mind, we're talking about, remember that even the fellowship is a reflection of God's perfect community within the Trinity. These different things, the moral judgment, the clouds our thinking, the knowledge that we have the ability to reason through things is a reflection of God's knowledge. Those things are distorted now because of sin. And we see that all around the world, right? In Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. So what is it that, within Romans 8:28, what is God doing to us in there, right? Well, what do you guys see that he's doing to us? or to himself even, is really what it would be. He also predestined us to be conformed to his image, right? So if we're going to be conformed to his image ultimately, even though it's skewed and destroyed, or skewed and distorted, he has a desire to restore that. There's ultimately will be a time when his image will be restored within us, right? God redeems his children. Then we get into the core of the gospel message here. God redeems his children through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So that they can be conformed to his image, the image of his son. We see that Jesus is the image of his son. We see that in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations, who is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the image of God. We'll see that in some other verses. If you jump down a couple more in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in the case of the God of this world, he is blind. He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. So again, Christ is the image of God. He's still the unblemished, perfect image of God that we will eventually be able to, you know, the restored into it. Again, in the aspects of the non, of the image that God had originally created us to be. So we'll be restored to that. In Colossians 3:10, and having put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So Christians have this new nature, right? We have this new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its Creator. And so this is, again, the God's desire to, will take us and through what Christ did on the cross and the restoration, he can renew us to that image.
I was just going to say the image that Christ presents as we look at his life in the Gospels and the rest of Scripture is one of a son who is submitting himself to the Father. In John 5, it talks about, you know, there's nothing that I could do that the Father didn't give me to do. In other words, you know, he didn't come up with his own creative ideas and plans to pull these things off. God was leading him in them, and he was doing them. And that's totally contrary to our human nature.
Yeah.
Pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and find a way to get it done, and those kinds of things. And the life of Christ is leading us away from
that. Yeah, it's so true. So through all this, God is sovereign. He's in control. And even Jesus was doing, like Don was saying there, even Jesus did as the Father desired. So through all this, you know, we trust that God is sovereign. But yet his desire, again, is to restore what he originally created, that sin has through his sovereignness is allowed to happen, but to be able to restore that. Well, that's the great, you know, glory that we can then give Christ because of what he did to be able to help restore us into that image. So we've got in the 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to go through some of these verses here of what I had them in here. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the first one that we have is 2 Corinthians there. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are to be transformed into God's image, right? Again, we mentioned that again. From one degree of glory to another. And moving that on into the 1 Corinthians passage there, just as we were, it's 15:49, just as we have bore the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of man of heaven. And so we see all this, you know, we shall also, we're moving, we're the, in the future we shall be able to bear the image of the man of heaven. All of God's children will become like his son, Jesus Christ, ultimately someday. That other 2 Corinthians passage, 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, we mentioned this before. Christ is the image of God. In Jesus, we see the likeness that we are intended to be, and because of Jesus, we will eventually be changed to reflect God's image as we were intended to do. Any other thoughts there on created in God's image?
2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks to Corinthians and says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You are my letter of recommendation. What people see in you.
Mm-hmm.
Applying that, what is
that passage? As Steve is mentioning, there is just that responsibility of reflecting God to an unbelieving world, and just the huge weight that is, and just the bear of being able to, of that being that responsibility is ultimately, yeah, there's the, we're reflecting God to the unbelieving world, and so we'll get into that here a little bit, into the responsibilities. This last one we have, just some of these responsibilities as I'll give the blank, fill in the blank, responsibilities as creatures in God's image. There comes with that, being creatures in God's image comes with some responsibilities that we have to make sure that we're, that we are given. And so we're going to look through that a little bit. So what are responsibilities as image bearers? Steve just mentioned that it's to reflect the image of God to an unbelieving world. What else do we have as responsibilities of image bearers?
Be fruitful, multiply.
And be fruitful, multiply. That's a way to get back to the original verse we were going through, right? In Genesis, we see to be fruitful and multiply. And the let's see where I had that in here. So if man is in God's image, we're also made to be representatives on the earth, as Steve had mentioned. God has through us placed the image of himself across all the earth, and that's where through being fruitful and multiply is to be able to take his image and put it all over the earth, right? Think of it like when you think of a ruler, how do they a lot of times say, here's where I reign, here's where I rule? What do you see in there? You think of a lot of the just history and looking through history of, like, they'll erect massive statues, or they'll put their face on coins, or they'll put their paintings. Even we see that right now in parts of the world where the leader is painted on the side of buildings, and you see this. Well, that's the image of the leader, right? Well, God's doing the same thing within the world. He is putting his image all over the world, and he's commanded us through all the creation of man. In the image of him all around the world, so people can see his image, and that's where, again, like Luke had mentioned, to be fruitful and multiply, out of Genesis 1:28 there. In Psalms 24:1, we see the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So the earth is the Lord's in the fullness of their of thereof. When we fill the earth with God's image, we demonstrate in all places that He reigns and rules and brings His bring Him the glory that He desires and that He deserves. And so, yeah. So be fruitful and multiply. So, as God's representatives on earth, we're also called to take care of His land. Do we see that sometimes in here? I mean, that's another responsibility we have. And because we see that, again, going back to Genesis there, that there's a to subdue, how does it put it here? Be fruitful and multiply in the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what does that mean to subdue and to have dominion over? What does that mean? Yeah, so there's a balance here, right? So there's a balance of authority over it. Like, we can take from the earth to, you know, sustain ourselves, right? We can, there's that authority over it, but there's that balance of, and then also you said to take care of it, right? And so there's also that responsibility of making sure that we take care of it. We know that, again, through sin, it, not only us in our image, that is distorted and not as God had originally created it, but even the earth itself, right? The earth groans, and the earth is there's just the thorns and the stuff that, and so through that there's a responsibility of taking care of it, but also having authority over it or having dominion over it. We see that in Revelation in the end here. In Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write this down, and the words are trustworthy and true." So, as God's image bearers, as representatives of the King of the universe, we have the awesome responsibility of helping restore His people and His land to the way that they were meant to be. We get the opportunity to work alongside the King, who is making all things new. So at the end, we see there in Revelation that He'll make all things new, right? So that's a restoration to how God's had intended it to be. And so there that's where that balance comes in. In Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. We have the great hope and respect for all people. And so this is another thing. Because He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, we do have great hope. The other thing we have as responsibilities is back to the concept of evangelism, as Steve had pointed out at the beginning. We do still have hope. We see people that are fallen, right? We see the world that's fallen. We see everyone around here, but yet we still have that hope because man, every person on earth, was created in God's image. And so there's that aspect of having that. And through that, they have potential to return to the beauty of Jesus Christ. The image of the invisible God by turning away from their sins, right, and turning to their Creator. So we can still hold that hope out. And part of the responsibility is the image bearers. We are, again, reflecting God's image to this sinful world, to this unbelieving world, is to do that and to be able to share God's love and glory and in the gospel ultimately to the unbelieving world. And we trust in God that God will then do the work. But that's a responsibility that we have. Again, now at the fall, as someone had mentioned, I think it was Don had mentioned earlier, talking about the fall in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:18, the thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the same way that we have hope that God will work in it. We have trust that we know that we have great hope and respect for the world that God has entrusted us with in the same way. And so it's like, and so this is that balance of finding that balance of dominion and subduing and responsibility over and taking care of. So we long to see the earth itself return to its original state. So the state that it was pre-fall, without the thorns and the thistles that we see that came after the fall that we see in Genesis 3. As we joyfully work towards this goal, we give God the glory. We were created to bring to Him that He deserves and He desires, right? So we were created for God's glory. We are created in God's image, and there's these responsibilities that we have as we are created in God's image and being God's image, the responsibilities that we have. So another question here, what are some ways that you and your church can fulfill these responsibilities that we have? So now the application part, right?
Yeah, I think you've hit this, Jordan and Steve, too, just as we've talked about evangelism. You talked about with God, He has had, you know, that perfect community within the Trinity. So when we're looking at it, evangelism, I'm just going to read a verse from John here. It's 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in terms of our evangelism, if we have a community where we're fostering love in this community that is reflective of the community that God has, and then if we can invite people into that, so if someone comes on Sunday morning and say, hey, these people legitimately love one another, then they'll see that we are disciples of Christ, or small groups, you know, if you can invite someone to a barbecue or even into your men's Bible study, I think that's a really important way that our body life together aids evangelism, and together collectively we can image forth God in that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Anyone else?
To bring it up as a
God is God. He brings back the first four of the Ten Commandments to remind us that it's Him only, that we are not God, no one else is God, He is the only God. And so as a church, one of the things that probably we ought to be doing is we ought to be seeking the presence of His glory, just as individuals, but as a church corporately. So that what people do see is the reflection of the presence of His glory in our lives, that then gives Him glory and praise.
Yeah, absolutely. We're seeking that. There's that it comes along with that, the process of even individually the sanctification that we have going on, right? We're not, until we're giving a new body, and we're not going to be able to reflect ultimately the image that God had originally created us to reflect, but there's that process. There's definitely a difference, and there's a process of growing in that, and growing in how we give glory to God, and through like I mentioned, through our sanctification, and as that grows, it better reflects that to the community and to people around us, right?
Because I always catch myself. Jumping to the work side before I ever go to seeking the presence of His glory in my life. And I think that's where I get in trouble, is I get off on doing the work and stuff like that without His strength, His power
that's, I think, true for many of us as we sit there. And just if we're not careful, we want to make sure we're not robbing God of His glory. God, that responsibility is, as you've mentioned, as other people have mentioned, Steve has mentioned, that just awesome responsibility to reflect God to an unbelieving world. And yet, we are, again, broken vessels and sinful. And so if we are allowing, or if we're, you know, doing things our way and trying to, you know, if we are robbing God of His glory, by taking things into our own hands, by not glorifying Him, by not representing Him well, man, that's a significant weight with that awesome responsibility we have to share, to reflect the glory of God. So, okay. Any other thoughts? Three points, three pages, but ultimately they're the important. It's the important one. What are we created for? We're created to give glory to God. We're created in the image of God, and we've got these responsibilities as creatures of God's image. And so, it's something that's, you know, it's good to we need to reflect on it all the time, because it's so easy to slip away from that thought of always giving glory to God. And so we so easily allow, you know, circumstances around us to distract us. And, you know, so the exciting mornings that we have, trying to get things to work. Printer doesn't print, no ink. We can still give glory to God. So, okay. Well, let me close in prayer, and I'll let you out actually a couple minutes early, which is, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just praise You and thank You for this morning, Lord. We thank You that You cared about us enough to create us in Your image, Lord, that You have set us apart to be Your image bearers. Lord, as we think about that responsibility of being Your image bearers to an unbelieving world, Lord, we ask that we take that seriously, that we never forsake it, Lord, that we can do that well, ultimately, that we can reflect who You are to this world, to our community, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the people You have around us, Lord. Lord, we ask that through that reflection and through the responsibility we have of sharing Your gospel, that You can do work and that You can draw people ultimately back to You. And we thank You for that You do that work. And Lord, we pray that the people around us, they also have Your image that is in them. And Lord, we ask that you can restore them to You. Especially the unbelieving world that we're praying for, Lord. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we pray that we can, for the worship service, for the message. Lord, we ask that through all this we can give glory to You, and that we reflect who You are, and that we are declaring and displaying the gospel as we like to, as we give glory to You, Lord. Lord, we praise You. We ask these things in Your name.